Okay, we are on Matthew 23, and I believe we left off on verse 7. I believe. Hello? Oh, yeah, verse 7. Jesus, just for a little catch up here, Jesus is ventured to Jerusalem for the last time. He's not going back home. He knows that. He is all the way down from Galilee to Jerusalem. He had taught his disciples some very hard lessons. He's getting them ready for what's coming because it's here. I mean, you know, his 3 years is culminating. The crescendo is coming. And so now he's in Jerusalem. And from the time he got there, he's been going to the temple every day. And what he's been doing there is going after the religious leaders almost consistently, either overtly or through parables, because it's bad teaching. And he is trying. So he straightened out his disciples, got them ready. Now he's straightening out basically the religious leaders for the sake of the crowd, because they've been taught a lot of bad things by example and by sheer teaching. And Jesus has just been, well, just digging at them continually. When you consider that he is the one, you know, they're the ones that are going to kill him. He knows that. And he is not relenting. He is just, and right now on 7, we're picking up on a another parable. And this is being taught in the temple. And it's basically about, well, the Jews and the Jewish leaders. And it's the parable of the king who throws a feast and people don't come. I'll just go back over it. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chairs of Moses. So basically, we know who he's talking about. They're standing right there when he says this stuff, by the way. Therefore, they tell you to do and observe, but they do not according to their deeds. For they want things and they don't do another. But basically, so they tell you to do it and then they don't. They tie up heavy burdens, lay them on a man's shoulder. They themselves are unwilling to move so much as a finger. They do all their deeds, but noticed by men, for they broaden their the tassels on the end of their garments, the things that make them look spiritual, acting spiritual.
Oh.
They love the place of honor and banquets and chief seats in the synagogues. And we got to, I believe, 7. Is that where I left off?
You said 7, yeah.
Let me make sure.
7?
Oh, that's 22. I'm reading 23.
23:7.
That's where I'm supposed to be, right?
You said 23:7, yeah.
I'm on the wrong chapter. Excuse me! I was working on 23 today. I was ahead of schedule.
Wait, so we're on
22
then?
Yes. That's where I'm supposed to be. I opened it up because it was there, and because I was working on it today. And it all seems so familiar. Like, I just read this. So anyway, well, we know what happens after 22, don't we? Jesus, in 22, Jesus is speaking in a parable. And instead of attacking them overtly like he did in 23, this is more of a covert attack in a parable. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven. The king gives a wedding feast for his son. Okay, Jesus is talking about himself and God. And he sent out slaves and called those to invite to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. God makes a gracious offer, and the people go, nah, no thanks. We'd rather not. Again, he sent out other slaves, telling those who've been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my ox, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. You don't have to do anything. Just show up. They paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another business. In other words, they didn't want to focus on God. They were busy with their lives. You know, don't bother me, God. I'm busy. The rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. They were so upset about God intervening in their lives, trying to bless them. And, of course, who he's talking about is the Jews. Verse 7. This is where I should have started. But the king was enraged. This is a theme in Matthew. You know, God is love. God is gracious. God is patient, loving kindness. But God is also justice. They killed the people who were coming to bless them. And the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. And everybody knows who he's talking about and who he's talking to. He's talking about things that happened in the past with the Jews, the things the Jews have done. The prophets are the ones who they killed, and the messengers of the Lord. John the Baptist. This is reserved for those who refuse grace. They did more than refuse an offer of kindness, an offer they did not deserve. They were openly hostile to it. No thank you, God. And God, leave me alone, basically. I've got a life here. I'm busy, you know. I don't have time for you. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for fellowship. I don't have time for prayer. I got things to do. Stop bothering me. The Old Testament God has not gone anywhere. What made him angry then makes him angry now. It's just that grace now is offered. What condemns people is the refusal of grace, mostly because grace requires repentance. And they do not want to repent. They want to be like God and do whatever they want. They don't want the conditions. The reason they refused the offer is they didn't want to journey to the wedding on the only road that leads there, the road to repentance. There is no other way to get there. John 16, 8 through 9, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then it says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, because they didn't come to the wedding feast. He's not listing off the sins. He's not saying because they're murderers or thieves or this or that or perverts or this. He's saying because they don't believe me. That's what condemns anyone. We all have sin to be condemned, but not being forgiven is what condemns you. John 15, 20 through 22, remember the world that I said to you, the word that I said to you, I'm sorry, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. For if I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. What it says is we're all responsible for the truth. We're all responsible for what the messengers from the king that come and said, come to the dinner. We're all responsible for hearing that. We all answer it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us and the Holy Spirit convicts us, you know, we are responsible for that. You know, God knows what was said. He knows the effort he put into bringing you to the kingdom. And he knows what you've done or not done. John 3, 18 through 19. But he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe in him is judged already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So basically, it's what condemns people to hell and an existence away from the presence of God for eternity isn't particular sin. It's the refusal to come to the banquet. It's the refusal to accept forgiveness. It's the refusal to repent. It's not this or that. I mean, we all do that. It's that lack of repentance and the refusal to come to the dinner. You know, I'm offering it to you. It's free. The cow's been slaughtered. The meal's ready. Come here. Nope. Stop bothering me. I got things to do. Verse 8, continuing on the parable. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Why are they not worthy? Because they rejected him. Yeah. Not because they're sinners, but because they rejected grace. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jews and the Jewish leaders. They're right there in the temple. Many there understand that Jesus is talking about them. The one they thought was going to free them from the Romans was telling them that God rejected them because they rejected him. Not worthy because they refused grace. You could see how the crowd would turn. These people that are listening to this are the same people who were out there with palms yelling, Hosanna, you know, glory to God in the highest, you know, our Messiah is here. Well, when he keeps telling them the truth, all of a sudden they're, you know, they're, and they're changing their attitude. Like, wait a minute, this guy isn't doing what we want him to do. He's doing something different. We want him to free us from the Romans. And he's talking about we're in trouble? Like, things are going to get worse because of how we are? And Jesus is saying, yeah, absolutely. Verse 9, parable continues. The king says to his slaves, go therefore on the main highway, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. This is a beautiful verse for every one of us who is in this Bible study, because this is us. This is the Gentiles. This is the ministry. Remember Jesus said, I came to minister to the Jews, because that's what prophecy said he was going to do? Mm-hmm. And then, when they reject it, then it moves on. Now invite everyone. The word whosoever is one of the great words of the Bible. This is how we got our invitation to the wedding. Those of us outside the city. This is why we should not despise anyone. They have been invited by God to the wedding. The people who had been ignored now jump at the chance to be part of the party. So the people in the city rejected them. The people out of the city who had never had a part of it were like, really? Us? Whoopee! You know, and that's the people who came. Verse 10, those slaves went onto the street and gathered together all they found, both good and evil. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Then God harvested all the fields of the barn were full. Look back at God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, 5 through 6. And he took him, Abraham, and outside and said, now look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and is reckoned to him as righteousness, his faith. Now, Genesis 22, 17 through 18. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, God talking to Abraham. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands on which are on the seashores. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice. This is where Luke's account of the parable ends. But this is scripture being fulfilled. When Jesus tells this parable, he's going back and he's fulfilling the promise to Abraham. All the nations of the world. This is the slaves being set outside of the city and telling everyone to come in. And that's where you get the stars in the sky, the sands on the shore. That's us. We're the stars in the sky. We're the sands on the shore. We are the fulfillment of prophecy. But Jesus is sitting there telling them, think about what Jesus is telling the Jews in the temple. God's going to go somewhere else. You guys, remember he cried for Jerusalem when he entered? The people who were about to murder him, he wept for them because he knew. When he said, you guys, I keep sending you prophets, you keep killing them. He knew what was coming their way. He knew what was happening. And just so you know, Luke, the parable ends there with Luke. But verse 11, back to the parable. But when the king came in and looked over the dinner guest, he saw this one. This is interesting. He saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he had clothed me in the garments of salvation. He had wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So what this is saying is he wasn't wearing what God gave him. And this tells us this garment of salvation he didn't have. Revelations 19:8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Zechariah 3:3-5. Now Joshua, not the Joshua, Joshua the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. This is a prophecy from Zechariah. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garment from him. Again, he said to him, see, I've taken away your iniquity. The garments that we wear are iniquity. You need to put on the garment that God gave you. Away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head, so that they will put a clean turban on his head and clothe him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Matthew 13:30, the tares among the wheats. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them. Then gather up the wheat. This is a really neat thing. This guest responds to the invitation, but refuses to wear the festive clothes the king provides, or to put it on and then take it off. There will be those who accept the invitation not to celebrate the wedding, but for their own agenda. The tares among the wheat. God sees them plainly and deals with them accordingly. These are the people who come into church at what? Constant warning, you know, there will be sheep, there will be wolves that come in among you. God knows who they are, and God deals with them. When God calls us, we have nothing but filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. He puts upon us wedding garments. Some take clean cloth that God provides and put back on their dirty clothes, preferring them over what the Lord provides. In other words, not backsliding, but never really accepting what it was, in word only. This speaks to righteousness and refusing to walk in it, not truly repentant, wanting to get, but not wanting to give. Wanting to get something from God, but not wanting to do what God wants you to do. What we would call Christians in name only. And I refer you back to verse 14. Many are called, few are chosen. Matthew 13:20-22. The one to whom the seed was sown in the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When the afflictions or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately falls away. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is telling you about that guy who refused to wear the garment provided by God, who refused to be covered by God. Back to him, verse 12. And he said to him, God speaking to the person who's not wearing the festive garment, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. God basically saying, what are you doing here? Why are you even here? You know, if you refuse to put on the clothes, then why? Why would you come? The greeting friend is used by Jesus 3 times in Matthew. Each time it conveys a touch of irony. As a father who's disappointed in a child and calls him son, you know, like that, friend, you know. The man was given an opportunity to explain what he did, or in this case, what he didn't do, and he had no answer. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, to be bluntly, to be Christian in name only offers you nothing. You end up where the people who curse God, the same place they are. If you try to use God, it's just as offensive as cursing God. You end up in the exact same place in the exact same way. The gracious king is also the righteous king. The road is narrow, and this guest tried to make God accept another path to him. He was wrong, and once again we see that the Old Testament God has not gone anywhere. If you refuse to wear the righteousness that Christ provided you and wear your own righteousness, you will meet the same fate. Verse 14, for many are called, few are chosen. We quote that a lot, but that's the context of it. It's the context of that person who tried to come in on their own goodwill or their own, well, by their own standards. Like God has to accept, I'll make you a deal, Lord. I'll come to you if you accept my standards. It's like, oh, no. And this is how it ends up. And that's what many are called, few are chosen, because many do that. Few repent and let, well, there's a word we use all the time without understanding, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Everybody wants a Savior. Very few people want a Lord. That's the many that are called and the few that are chosen. Within the ranks of Christendom, not are all Christians. In fact, few are. In my honestly, the way I see it, I don't know how to put a number on it, but there's a whole lot of people going to church that don't have a relationship with God, that He is not their Lord. They want Him to be our Savior, but you know, they want it to be a one-way thing. All are called, few respond as they should. The call does not bring you in, the response does. Everybody's called, it's how you respond. When you come and put on the clothes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's the only way to do this. Parallels the idea that just because you were born a Jew doesn't make you serve God and doesn't mean you're saved. And remember who's listening to this, the Jews. Verse 15, we're reminded of that. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. So he knows who they're talking to. He knows, I mean, they're catching it and he's not hiding it. He's priming the pump of his own crucifixion. He's not trying to avoid it. He is speaking the truth and he knows what that truth will do to him. And he is just on a mission. He is on a mission to the cross. Generally speaking, the Pharisees were unhappy with Jesus for religious reasons. And the Sadducees had issues for political reasons. The Sadducees were always worried that Jesus was going to incite the Jews, that Romans would react and come in and kill them all or take away any power they did have. So the Sadducees were more of a political group, whereas the Pharisees were more of a law group, the law of God. The Pharisees got together in private and schemed about trapping Jesus in public. Verse 16, and they sent their disciples, not themselves, the people who hung around them, to him, to Jesus, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, you know, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you're not partial to anyone." Get out the shovels, basically, because it's getting deep in here. They send some of their followers to ask questions they concocted, perhaps trying to lower Jesus' guard and not see the question as a threat, like it's coming from common people. Because every time the Pharisees or the Sadducees ask them a question, they get torn to pieces. So they send in somebody else that looks like just a commoner, you know, like one of the people, you know, who want to answer a question. Of course, Jesus knows this. It assumes that Herodians were the supporters of Herod. That's where the name comes from. That's what is assumed about them. The political power that the Jews had within their own, that the Romans allowed them to have, went through Herod. So basically, they were supporters of Herod and trying to maintain the power they do have, the political power. They matter because they could take claims against Jesus to Herod and use his authority to handle Jesus. See, Herod's the one that had John beheaded. He didn't particularly want to do it, but he had the authority to do it. So they're set. What's that? Can't hear you, hon.
He tried to kill Jesus before he was born.
Oh yeah.
In Herod, he was the one that didn't even.
This might be his. This is his son, I believe, who is exactly the same. Yeah, there's no. Yeah, I mean, no, nothing's changed. Right, it's exactly the same thing. This Herod, you know, he got. So they're sending somebody who is a follower of Herod to ask a question to get him to make a mistake so they could take it back to Herod and Herod could actually kill him. So, you know, they know what they're doing and Jesus knows what they're doing. Remember, it was Herod who killed John the Baptist. Luke does not note them, but Mark notes them twice, the Herodians. So if you see that name and you wonder, who are they? You know, you have your scribes, your Pharisees, the Sadducees, you have the high priest and the priest. That's the cabal of five tricksters. And this Herodians is thrown in out of nowhere. So if you wondered who they were, they hovered around these. It was all about power. And these Herodians, they were using them as a tool. They said four flattering things about Jesus in one sentence, perhaps to lower his guard, making Jesus think they were on his side. You can tell us what you really think, because we like you. They said he was sincere, faithful to the truth, fearless, and no respecter of persons. Oh, which is true. Luke 20:20 says, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rules, to the rule and authority of the governor. So Luke just comes out and says it. These Herodians wanted to take him back to Herod. But he did go back, and Herod just said, you know, eh, he's Pilate's issue. 17. Tell us then, what do you think? So this is the question they're going to trick Jesus with in front of everybody. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Lawful under the scriptural law, not Roman law or civil law. What they're asking is it spiritually right? They're not asking, is it the Roman law say that? Because the Roman law says yes. They want to know, what's the moral, spiritual thing to do here? No matter how he answers, they figure they had him. Because if he says no, then he's in, you don't give it, then he's in trouble with the Romans. If he says yes, then he's in trouble with all the people who had just cheered him to come into the town. Deuteronomy 17:15. You shall surely set a king over you who the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set a king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. See, this is the scripture that they're hoping he will break. Luke 23:1-2. Paying homage to a king who is not one of your countrymen. They know this scripture. Jesus knows this scripture. But that's what's behind this question. Luke 23:1-2. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. So Luke tells us that they lied about this instance. When they asked this question, they go and they lie about it. Yes, they asked the question, they lie about his answer. It's kind of neat. Verse 18, Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? I love it. In a moment, Jesus turns their deceptive question against them. He knows what they're trying to do and points it out in front of everyone. The coyote is disguised, and Jesus says to everyone, says, hey, look, a coyote. It's just like the roadrunner and the coyote, you know, and he's all coyote. And Jesus just says, look what they're doing in front of everybody. Hypocrite comes from a Greek word that's used 18 times. Some form of the word is used 27 times in the New American Standard. And the base of hypocrite is an actor, a stage player, someone who's not what they are. You know, they're lying. They're putting on something that's not true. Cambridge Dictionary says someone who says they have a particular moral belief but behaves in a way that shows they're not sincere. Yeah. But he just nails them with the word hypocrite. Then Jesus says, after he calls them hypocrites, show me a coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. Now, that matters. Because a denarius is a silver Roman coin worth about a day's wages. It's a Roman coin. That's what the Romans want. They didn't want Jewish money. They wanted Roman money. The coin had to be located. Bring me one. It's not like everybody has one in their pocket, and there's a reason for that. Hmm. Not something a Jew would carry into the temple because it had an image of Caesar on it. And Jews weren't allowed to do that, any image. So they wouldn't have carried it in. They had to go outside the temple, find a coin, bring it back in. They bring it in, verse 20, and Jesus says to them, he has the coin, and he says, hey, whose picture's on this? Whose likeness and inscription is on this? Whose picture and name is on the coin? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. If it's his, give it to him. Render, it means to pay off, to discharge what is due, a debt, a tribute, a tax, things that are promised under oath. What he's saying is, if you owe it, pay it. What's the point here? He uses the word render whereas they said give. Jesus states that if you owe it to someone, give it to him. Jesus is making the matter incidental. Your question is stupid. They are asking a question that means nothing in the kingdom of God, and Jesus turns it around and says, that render to God the things that are God's. That's what matters. There are things you should render unto Caesar, as far as it up to you to be peace with all men. The important thing is that you pay to God what you owe to God. Obedience, your faith, and your obedience. The fact that they even had a coin of Caesar's show they rendered to Caesar also. They weren't afraid to do it. The fact that they found a coin with Caesar's picture on it says something about them. He told them, you go get me a coin. And they said, oh, we have one. We'll go find one. We got one. Well, the fact that they have one is basically doing what they were trying to trick him into saying. Jesus is not saying to section your life into two compartments. He's saying God is over all things. Render what you owe to another is expected by God. If it's his, give it to him. I've always told you, you can't tithe money you owe to the gas company. I've said that all the time. You use their gas, you owe it to them. Pay them. If you only have $10 and you owe $10 to the gas company, pay the gas company. Don't put it in the plate. Unless God shows up and tells you to put it in the plate. But in general, God wants you to pay your debts. It shines light. When we don't pay our debts when we can, it does not shine light. It speaks poorly of the kingdom. Okay. Luke 20:26. And they were unable to catch him in saying in the presence of the people, but were amazed by his answer, and they became silent. They sat there and went, oh. And even they, the Herodians who were put up to this, remember, this wasn't their idea. The Pharisees grabbed them and said, hey, here's what we need you to do. And they said, okay, this works for us. When it was done, they were amazed at Jesus. The people they sent to trap Jesus trapped them and amazed them. Verse 22 says, and hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. We'll end right there, but that's verse 22. Once again, they came to trap Jesus with their words and ended up trapping themselves. And even more so, they were sort of witnessed to by the power of God. These poor schlups who were cornered in. I guess the Pharisees got tired of getting their butts kicked continually every single time they confronted Jesus. Let's send somebody else in, you know, because every time we do this, Jesus humiliates us. And once again, but these guys, I love this. They were amazed. They were like, wow, this dude, he knows what he's talking about. I like that. I like that, you know. So any questions, comments, or criticisms? We will end there. And well, let me write that down. Verse 22. So
Matthew 22, verse 22.
Yeah, so I go to the right chapter next time instead of starting in the wrong chapter. That's amazing. I said, wow, I remember this so clearly. It's been 3 weeks. No, it was this morning. I was reading it this morning. I was working on it this morning. I'm like, then I went, wait a minute. This is way too clear for 3 weeks. You know, I was sick. We had Halloween. You know, just, oh, God is good. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and as always, Lord, we thank you for this word, and we just thank you for this wonderful opportunity and the freedom that you grant us to study it without fear or retribution. And Lord, I just ask that your word, as always, finds a home in our heart and changes us. And whatever's not from you, Lord, just let it go its own way. And Lord, just help your people to just prosper them, make them wise and just powerful, and just bless their lives and let them be a light in this dark world instead of part of the darkness. And I ask that you watch over them, bless them, and keep them. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.